Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and humble before the authority of the Word of God. Let's pray. Almighty Father, it never ceases to amaze me, the fear and trembling that I have every time I step to this pulpit, to any pulpit. The physical nervousness and the spiritual fear and trembling. Father, this is a serious task to rightly or correctly teach the word of truth, to address the saints, and be very mindful of the words that come out of my mouth. But Father, it is not my human strength or my physical strength or my intellect that I'm looking to now. Otherwise, I would be frozen in terror, not being able to accomplish anything here. But Father, I'm trusting in your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, speak the message that you have for this local church today, that it might glorify Jesus Christ, edify your children, build us all up, and strengthen us in the faith, that we may face the testing, the circumstances that you have provided for each one of us, that we may be equipped for every good work. Particularly, we're thinking of those good works that you have prepared for each one of us to walk in. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Oh, well, I was going to have you turn to Romans 6, but first I want you to turn to John chapter 15. Don't worry. I have no corrections, and I'm not in the place to correct anyway. No, actually, I have an advertisement, as it were. If you missed the message on Wednesday night, what I want to do is highly recommend that you watch the video, download the MP3. That Robert Jewell blessed us with some teaching out of John chapter 15 that was exceptionally edifying. And there were points in there that were, I don't want to say it's nice to hear your opinion coming out of someone else's mouth, but yeah. There was nothing that I disagreed with, certainly. But as his focus is on assurance of salvation, the message out of John 15 focused entirely on that and dealt with some of the issues there in terms of the language, the vocabulary of he removes, and the fire in those first eight verses. And so I'd highly recommend that you download that message and be edified by what the Spirit had to say on Wednesday night through Robert Jewell. But this morning, our message is coming from Romans chapter 6. So you can turn there with me, Romans chapter 6. Any of you, I think every one of you has heard me speak before, you know that it takes me about 15 minutes for the physical body, the adrenaline to wear off, and then the teaching can really start, so I will attempt to just set up that teaching in the next 15 minutes and maybe do some review of what we've already covered in Romans chapter 6. First, I'm going to read the first 14 verses and deal with our review of those, and then we'll go on to verses 15 through 23. I expect the majority of that coverage of 15 through 23 is going to be in the second hour this morning. So, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. Once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, pop quiz. What is the theme of the book of Romans? Anybody remember? Anybody else? In the studies in Romans 9 through 11, in our previous work in Romans chapter 6, we have looked at the theme of the book of Romans being the revelation of God's righteousness. Okay? And so God's wrath is revealed in Romans 1:18, and his righteousness is revealed in that wrath. Okay? He is righteous to inflict wrath and inflict judgment. God's righteous judgment is revealed in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and following. God's righteousness is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ in Romans 3, 21 and 22. Now those are verses for the general sections that they're dealing with. Okay, and so you have issues of depravity in chapters 1 and 2, and then you start to deal with, in chapter 3, justification, that all are under sin and all are guilty before God and guilty in Adam. Okay, particularly as we look at chapter 5 and deal with the issues of our estate in Adam versus the estate in Christ. Okay, or more, maybe more clearly put, our position in Adam prior to receiving eternal life. We were positioned in Adam. We were under condemnation in Adam. Okay? And because of that condemnation, then we were sinners. Okay, and that condemnation, that status or that state of being a sinner comes before actually committing the sin. That's the way the Bible explains it. Okay. And so all of us have a need of the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ, that as God demonstrates his love on the cross in Jesus Christ, we come to God through Jesus Christ by faith. Okay. And God's righteousness is revealed in his mercy on the cross. Now we have this question, which is a common question in the book of Romans: should we continue? Should we do whatever? Okay? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Okay? And the issue here that we're going to cover quite a bit this morning is the issue of reality and whether or not we're conformed to it. Okay? Because oftentimes as believers, particularly as we're growing, as we're maturing, we have a struggle with the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. Okay? Many of us have struggles and questions and problems where we're still considering our own worth rather than the worth of Jesus Christ. Okay? Or many of us are struggling with the worries, riches, and pleasures of this life. Okay? And are cognizant, at least at this point, of that struggle, cognizant of our failures, cognizant of our sins, and confessing those sins. And yet we're maybe weary in our faith in terms of remembering that all of that was laid upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay? And so our focus would be a life of faith, not just the faith that enters into eternal life, but the faith that experiences eternal life. Okay? That's going to be the major focus of verses 15 through 23, the last half of the chapter, in terms of experiential realization of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We're looking at our positional realities, okay, our position in Jesus Christ, the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, and then how we walk that out, how we experience it in daily life. Okay. So, should we continue in sin? This would be contrary to our justification by faith and identification with Christ's positional realities. Okay? It would be contrary to reality. And what is it, what would we call it if we were acting in a way that is contrary to reality? It's a good label for that. Perhaps a psychological label. Okay, kind of insane, wouldn't it be? To operate in a way that is contrary to reality. Okay, if I stood up here and said, I'm convinced that I'm a woman. Okay, maybe that's getting a little too political and too close to reality these days in terms of what's happening out there in the world. But if I were to be convinced of that, would you say I was insane? Because it's contrary to reality, right? Okay. All right. Well, how many other illustrations could we come up with? How many other examples could we come up with that would be contrary to reality? And if I were to claim such as my reality, my truth, then I would be labeled as out of my mind, right? Okay. So let's bring this back into a spiritual perspective rather than that earthly perspective. Who am I in Jesus Christ? What is the reality of my position in Christ? Who am I as determined by God the Father as He placed me in Christ, as the Holy Spirit baptized me, you, into Christ? So what is our reality then? Okay. And these are the things that Paul reveals to us here in the beginning of this chapter. Our justification included a change of position from and identification from Adam to Christ. Okay. Our justification included a change of position and identification from Adam to Christ. Let's read these verses again here. Should we continue in sin? Verse 1. So that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. That's contrary to reality. That's not who we are in Jesus Christ. That's who we were in Adam. We're going to discover that we have an old sin nature here, as Paul teaches us. Beginning here in chapter 6 and moving on into chapter 7, and then the application of teaching on the Spirit and how we work with the Spirit, how we walk by means of the Spirit in terms of overcoming that no good thing that dwells within us. Okay? But it all starts with an understanding of our identification with Jesus Christ. Okay? An understanding of the reality of who we are in Christ. So, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. You notice that this is a possibility. Okay, may walk, that is, if you want to deal with the grammatical issues here, that is a subjunctive verb. It deals with the probability or the possibility that we are able to, but it involves an operational volitional choice. It's available to us. It is in our nature, our new nature. It is possible for us to do it, but it is our choice whether or not to do it. Okay? And this is one of the things in terms of bearing fruit. And I told Robert this morning, I was following up on his message of fruit inspectors on Wednesday night with the fruit bearing, the legitimate fruit bearing of the believer. Okay, as we abide in the vine, the Father, the vine dresser, takes care of the vine, provides everything that it needs for growth. Okay, that's what comes up front in terms of the beginning of the season and in viticulture, as you lift up the vine, right? So that it can get the sunlight and the nutrients and the air that it needs. You prune the vine so that anything on the vine that prevents it from being able to bear much fruit is eliminated. And so the Father provides in His grace everything that we need to bear fruit. And what's interesting is He doesn't tell us to bear fruit there. He tells us to abide. Okay. And so where does that fruit bearing come from? Okay. Well, we want to balance that message out by recognizing the rest of the New Testament and what Paul teaches in terms of operational, volitional choices. Okay? We have it available to us. The Father has provided it. Okay? The Holy Spirit can be operational in us to bear fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Okay? Those fruit singular, all of that fruit being the character and nature of Jesus Christ, it's available to be born through us, but it's an operational volitional choice to walk by faith. Okay? And when we walk by faith, it's not just a matter of being a puppet on a string. Okay? As Christ is our example in walking by faith in his earthly life, he's not a puppet on a string either. Okay? Now, yes, he has some advantages that we don't have in our earthly life. Okay? But those advantages, the deity advantages, he set aside, right? Okay? So he's walking by faith in the Father. He's operating by means of the Holy Spirit. And he accomplishes what we cannot in terms of sinless perfection. Okay? And yet, the walk of the believer is the same. Okay? Walking by faith, walking by means of the Spirit, in order for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to bear fruit in and through us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so those operational volitional choices mean that it's not just a matter of being a puppet on a string, as I said, but rather there are things that God has already commanded us to do. Okay? Jesus told his disciples, obey my commandments, and you will abide in my love. Okay? Paul gives us plenty of information about the wisdom of God and what God expects from us. We're going to talk about how all of this works in terms of what's laid out here in these verses, in the first half of chapter 6, how it is that we bear that fruit, how it is that we make those operational volitional choices, and be obedient by faith, okay? So that the obedience is not works of the law, it's faith hearing, okay? And hearing, as we'll talk about in the book of James, involves doing, okay? Not just hearing and forgetting. Not just coming to Bible class and taking in doctrine and then walking out the door and nothing's changed, but rather we apply what we learn and we become effectual doers of the word, okay? All right. So let's talk about this change of position very, very briefly. In Romans chapter 5, just turn the page over, I imagine, okay? Or swipe on your devices, okay? Start in verse 12 of chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, death was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift resulting in justification. If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who, this is the key, receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? It's the reception. Okay? By faith we receive what God the Father has offered us in Jesus Christ. We receive eternal life as a free gift. Okay? And so that reception, we are receiving the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness, and if we do so, we will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Okay? So then, as through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone, there's estate, there's position dealing with the position in Adam, condemnation. So also through one righteous act, the cross, there is justification leading to life for everyone. Okay? And the leading being they're recognizing that it's still a choice. The option, the gift is presented, and we are called upon to accept it. Okay? By faith, we accept it by faith. Okay? We also look at Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the positional reality of those who are in Christ. They've been taken out of the estate of Adam, the position in Adam, the condemnation in Adam, and placed into Christ. And so our reality now, as believers in Jesus Christ, is that we are placed into Christ. God the Father accomplished all of this. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 1. Beautiful realities there that are spelled out for us in Ephesians chapter 1 about our position in Christ, even up to and including Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. He made us to sit. We didn't seat ourselves in Christ in the heavenly places. But God the Father, just as he made Christ to sit at his right hand, God the Father made us to sit. Okay? So if we didn't seat ourselves, I don't think we can, going along with Robert's message from Wednesday night, another one of those things that deals with our eternal security. If we didn't seat ourselves, I don't think we can unseat ourselves. God the Father accomplished that. Okay. All right. Also, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Okay. Now, there's more to that context, of course, but I trust many of you are familiar with that passage, or if you're not as familiar as you need to be, as most of us are not as familiar as we need to be, never trust that you've studied a passage enough. Go back and look at that context. That'll be your homework assignment, I guess. Okay. So, baptized into Christ, which includes, as we're looking at here in Romans 6, it includes his death, burial, and resurrection. And that baptism was performed by the Holy Spirit. Again, we didn't accomplish that. Okay? The free gift was offered to us, and we received the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness by faith. We beheld the Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and we put our trust in him. Okay? Now, there's a distinction there that I think is important, okay? Because I recognize the work that's done on the cross, and I don't bifurcate the work of Christ with the person of Christ. But I also think it's important to recognize the terminology that's used, particularly in the Gospel of John, that we trust in him, okay? That our faith is in Jesus Christ, okay? But again, it's in Jesus Christ because we understand what he did for us, his death, burial, and resurrection. And now Paul is bringing out this greater and deeper reality of what God the Father has accomplished in that he identified us with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a co-crucifixion, co-burial, and co-resurrection with Christ. Okay? All right. God the Father accomplished his purpose for us in Christ, this identification and position. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 13, verses 20 through 23. I mean, just read the whole book of Ephesians. You get all of that doctrinal reality in chapters 1 through 3, and then you get the application, how to walk that out in chapters 4 through 6. Okay. All right, identification with Christ in his death. Okay. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is maybe the most profound verse in all of Scripture. Maybe that's my opinion, but that sums it up. Okay, that sums up the grace of God and what he has accomplished for us in the cross, and accomplished for us by identifying us with Christ. Okay. Now this co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection, okay, becomes very important in terms of our application. If we died to sin, it doesn't make any sense living contrary to reality to still live in it, Paul says, okay, in chapter 6 of Romans. Doesn't make any sense. How do we who died to sin still live in it? Okay. All right. So identification with Christ in his burial. Our old self was crucified and buried, put to death, rendered inactive and ineffective, or as we might use the term, unemployed. Okay. Put out of business. Okay. It no longer has a job. So what's the problem? We rehire. We end up rehiring, right? We forget all that went along with that, and even though the old man, that no good thing that dwells within us, has no right, no legal standing, we allow him control. I love the term Robert uses, zombie Robert, zombie Dan. We dig up that dead thing, right, and let it walk around and do more damage. Okay. So many verses to cover with this. Colossians, Ephesians, 1 Peter is Very powerful in this regard. I want to make sure that we're doing a review of verses 1 through 14, but I can't miss hitting some of these passages. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. You got to back up to verse 8 at least. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in Him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off of the body of flesh, putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in Him. So there's your victory, Debbie, that I was talking about at the prayer meeting. That's the victory. Christ already accomplished that victory. We just have to walk in it by faith. Okay? There's no need to be worried or concerned that somehow the adversary will always have a victory over this, over us. Why does he get a victory? Because we fail to walk by faith, right? So he has a temporary victory in a skirmish, okay? But the war's won. The war is won, okay? All right. So much there in just those few verses. But that spells out the same kind of identification. Death, burial, resurrection. Okay? Co-crucifixion, co-burial, and co-resurrection. Okay? We're raised to newness of life in Christ. Okay? Our old self is put to death on the cross. Okay? Those are the realities. So make it an experiential realization by faith. Okay? You bridge the gap between the two, the reality and the realization, by applying faith. Okay. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated, but in your heart regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. In it, a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and power subject to him. So think about this in terms of what's true of Christ. And God the Father has identified us with Christ in those realities. Okay? And so the victory that Christ has, the Father accomplishes through Christ on the cross. The victory that Christ walks in experientially on the cross, we are now identified with those victories. Okay? And so God, our triune God, has done the work, and we're to walk by faith in that work. Okay? We enter into it by faith, and we live it out by faith. Okay? And throughout, Paul terms it the obedience of faith. Okay? And that term is very important, the obedience of faith. We're called to respond in a certain way. Be obedient to the call of the gospel, okay? But then there's also the obedience to the call for the believer in Jesus Christ, how we are to be obedient to walk in the obedience of faith as a believer. Okay. All right. Identification with Christ in his resurrection. We were raised to newness of life. We're a new creation created in Christ Jesus. Okay, and that sort of brings us, that terminology, that phraseology brings us right into Ephesians chapter 2, particularly verse 10. Okay, created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Okay? There are works to be done. They're not works that we create ourselves. They're not supposed to be. Okay? They're not ministries or effects. So we talk about 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. The Spirit assigns the giftedness. The Lord assigns the ministry. The Father works the effects, right? The whole Trinity is involved in that. Okay? But they are works and ministries and effects and giftedness that is all assigned and worked by the Trinity, okay? The triune God. We are to walk in them, the obedience of the faith. Okay? So we shouldn't, like I think many, and like I have in the past, I'll just confess to that, okay? I think all of us have, tried to create good works for ourselves. This seems like a good thing to do today, okay? We have to learn to be very careful with that, okay? Because the good works that glorify Christ are the works that the Father created for us before time began, okay? And he doesn't place 10 steps in front of us, or 20, or 30. He doesn't place the next year, or the next 5 years in front of us in terms of we're not cognizant of it, but rather he places one step. This is what I want you to do right now, okay? And from our limited perspective, we don't see the future unless he gives us that revelation, okay? Which I think we can understand from the Word that revelation really isn't given anymore as we have a completed canon of Scripture. Okay, we have the obedience of the faith put before us, the faith once and for all handed down from to the saints, the book of Jude, that we have the information that we need to walk in wisdom. Okay, we just need to learn it and apply it. Okay, so what's God's will for my life? Okay, well, first of all, his will for your life is to walk by faith. And you can't walk by faith in something you don't know, right? So the first thing we ought to apply is learning. Okay? And what we learn, then we can start to apply. Okay? So up front, those are the beginning of works that he puts before us. Okay? We'll talk about that in terms of knowing, considering, and presenting that's coming up here in chapter 6 of Romans. Okay? We talked about the new creation created in Christ Jesus in terms of what we are as a new creation, the seed that was planted in us, that new life that comes from Christ that is a free gift, the new nature that we have. Okay? And so I'll mention those other verses, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And particularly I like 1 John 3, 9. 1 John is probably maybe Romans is gaining ground in terms of my favorite book of Scripture now. But 1 John 3, 9. Okay? And there are some translational issues there in 1 John 3, 9 in terms of, I think, some better scholarship and some better understanding of just what John is talking about, just in the English. The new nature is not capable of sinning, okay? Which agrees completely with what Paul teaches in Romans. The new nature is not capable of sin. It does not sin. It cannot sin. Okay? John says in 1 John 3, 9. It cannot sin. Okay? So to translate the first verb of sinning in terms of ongoing action as practice sin doesn't make any sense in terms of the second half of that verse. Okay? The translation is coming from poieo, do, sin. To do or to make, poieo. The new nature does not do sin. It's not even able to. Okay? So the old sin nature, the no good thing that dwells within us, is what's at work. When we re-employ it, we drag it up from the dead, dig it out of its grave, and put it at work again. Okay. All right. So let's take a look back to Romans chapter 6. And knowing, considering, and presenting. Okay? The facts we know that should lead to acceptance of the new reality of our identification with Christ and an ongoing offering of ourselves to God to serve His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The first is knowing. Let's take a look at this here. Verse 6, Romans 6, verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him. This knowing is gnosko, the Greek verb here that deals with experiential knowledge. We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, ineffective, unemployed. Okay, the rendered powerless, that's what we're talking about in terms of put out of business. So that we may, we might, it's possible for us to no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay, again, that's the operational volitional choice. It's possible, so let's walk in it. Okay, let's not be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, and we did, okay, that's a chance to evaluate there. Did I die with Christ? Yep, I died with Christ. Answer the question for yourself. If we died with Christ, yes, we did. Okay, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over Him. He defeated death on the cross. Okay, and in our positional reality in Him, death has been defeated. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. Okay, and so, here's number two. Okay, there are a couple of things we know in there, but here's number two. Okay. So you too, based upon that reality, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, consider. Reckon. Okay. These are the realities. Consider them to be true. Okay? That's not the end of our application, though. Okay? So let's look at this. First of all, knowing, gnosko, the experiential knowledge in verse 6, and oida, the cognitive knowledge, in verse 9. What is true of Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and true of us in our co-death, co-burial, and co-resurrection in union, verse 5, with Him? Remember verse 5? If we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Okay. The considering here in verse 11 is in this way. Okay. In this way, you too consider yourselves dead to sin. Okay. In this way is the translation of the word hutos, okay, which is the same word that's used in John 3:16. It's not God so loved the world, okay? Maybe 400 years ago or so, folks would have understood what that meant, okay? But it's not how much God loved the world, but in this way God loved the world, okay? This is how He demonstrated it. So in this way, in the considering of those things being true, of the acceptance, of the reckoning, okay, the accounting terminology there, okay? Not much of an accountant, so maybe I guess you put one number from this column into that column. It transfers over, and both of them become the reality, okay? I think that's probably the best illustration there in terms of accounting, what we're talking about here. But in this way, because of our identification with Christ, it is possible for us to walk, to live in a newness of life, something that we never had an opportunity for prior to the reception of eternal life, prior to the receiving of the overflow of grace and gift of righteousness. Okay? But remember that the knowing and the considering are only the first two steps. There's one more. Okay? Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Now see, there's a volitional, an operational volitional choice right there, okay, in terms of we have opportunities presented to us on both sides, okay? Whether it's to present ourselves to sin as instruments of sin, okay, or weapons for unrighteousness, okay, but we also have the option to present ourselves to God as weapons or instruments of righteousness. So, the second half of verse 13 there. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay? So it's no longer the law poking at us, prodding us, bringing out the exceeding sinfulness of sin, okay? Because we're not under the law. We were freed from the law. Okay? Romans 7 is going to deal with that. We were freed from sin, and we're going to be freed from the law in our understanding in chapter 7, okay? So that we can walk in this newness of life. Because it's no longer a ministry of condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 8. Okay? But now it's a ministry of life. Okay? And within that ministry of life, the ministry of the Spirit, there's discipline. Okay? And we ought to rejoice in that discipline. Okay? Anybody that brings the charge, well, if you say once saved, always saved, okay? If you say there's no possibility of losing salvation, then I can get saved and I can do whatever I want for the rest of my earthly life. I can sin all I want. You can try. But if you're a child of the Most High, that Father, that Heavenly Father, loves you more than any earthly father ever could. Infinitely more. And a loving father disciplines his children. Disciplines them with scourging, with whipping. Okay? Discipline is very distinctly outlined in the book of Hebrews, okay, which is up to and including physical death, okay, what we call the sin unto death. Okay, the wilderness generation is the example there in the whole book of Hebrews. Okay, their corpses fall in the wilderness. Okay. All right. And yet, in that illustration still, they never go back to Egypt. I just never get to the promised land, never get to maturity that the author of Hebrews hopes they would have already grown to in Hebrews chapter 5. Okay? By this time, because of the amount of time you've been believers, you ought to be teaching others. You ought to be mature. Okay? They haven't gotten to that point yet. That's the example there in Hebrews. There's temporal discipline that's taking place. All right. The presentation. The offering or the presentation that Paul calls for here is based on what we know and considering it to be true that we can walk in it in the obedience of faith. Okay? It's an operational, volitional choice, and in this case, to choose not to do one thing but do another, to reject one course of action for another. Okay? This is a presentation or an offering, and it is a living and holy sacrifice. It's the reasonable or logical thing to do considering the mercies of God. Okay, so turn over to Romans chapter 12 and we'll pick up this presentation as Paul picks it up after he discusses the mercies of God to Israel. Okay, he's not done with Israel. Israel is under discipline now, okay, partial and temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in and then all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come from Zion. Okay? So based upon the mercies of God that he's just discussed, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present. It's the same word there, okay? The same Greek term. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true, your logical, your reasonable worship. Okay? Or I think the NASB says spiritual. Okay? Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. What's the will of God for my life? Okay, there you go. There you're told how to discern what the will of God is for your life. Okay, you don't start with the individual will. You don't start with what is the ministry that God wants me to do? What giftedness do I have? Okay, you start with your presenting yourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. And part of that presentation is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To abide, to remain, to find your dwelling place in the Word of God. Because there you'll find all the wisdom and all the will of God for every one of us. Okay? Rightly understanding the dispensational distinctives in terms of the commands that he gives to Israel versus the commands that he gives to the church. Okay. making distinctions there, then we can understand where to start. Okay? So what's the will of God for my life? First and foremost, be in the Word every day. Okay? I love what, not much of what Augustine said otherwise, but I do appreciate his saying, read the sacred scriptures constantly. Indeed, never let them out of your sight. Learn what you have to teach. Okay? And that, of course, applies, I think, to every believer, because every believer is called to reach maturity, and in maturity, back to Hebrews 5, you should be teaching others. Okay? In your maturity, even if you're teaching one person, you're making a disciple, you're making a learner, okay? Teaching them how to abide in the Word and grow in respect to salvation, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to learn by the transforming of the renewing of their mind, so that they may discern for themselves what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Okay? So what's the will of God for my life? It's the will of God for any of His children in this dispensation, in this age. Okay? It starts with learning what He's already given to us. And then through that learning, as we begin to walk it out, okay, then maybe some things will become evident in terms of giftedness. We'll see the extraordinary grace enablement in particular areas. We'll see the Spirit at work with power in terms of teaching or serving or administrating, okay? Various giftedness there. And then we'll be presented ministry opportunities. Okay? But again, those are works that He prepared for us beforehand that we would walk in them, okay? And so it's never a good idea to say, well, I think I'd like to be a pastor. Just using that one as an example, okay? Maybe that's what He's preparing you for, maybe not. But be patient and be careful, okay? Because if He's preparing you for something else and you're trying to do what's contrary to what He's preparing you for, okay, then there's going to be some real struggle ahead and some real discipline, okay? As the Lord diverts you in discipline back in the direction He wants you to go and closes door after door after door until you finally come to only one open door and, well, that's not what I expected. That's not what I wanted. Okay, Lord, I wanted to be a pastor. You're telling me I'm a giver? That's no fun, right? And maybe an attitude you might have before the Lord, okay, in your carnality that says, well, I wanted to do this. Okay, are we acting like toddlers there? Okay, I wanted to play with the blocks, not the Legos. Okay, so determining the will of God is a matter of not being conformed to this age, one choice or another. Okay, so again, operational volitional choice. We're choosing to reject one course of action and take another. Okay, do not be conformed to this age. Okay, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the purpose for being transformed by the renewing of your mind is so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. What pleases God? What is His will? Okay, what's the greater scope of His desire for His whole plan and purpose before you want to ask the question, well, what do you want me to do? Okay, what is God doing? Let's get on board with that first, right? All right. This presentation this includes the presentation of the mind as one of the members of your body. Okay, and so present yourselves. Okay, this is the tie that we're making from Romans 6 to Romans 12 in the peristomy presentation. Okay, the presentation of the mind is one of the members of your body to be renewed in order to learn and walk in the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Okay, and this is where experiential realization, this is where application, this is where, once you've started to learn that good, pleasing, and perfect will, you can start to walk it out. Okay, and so then we'll look at fruit, results, outcomes, experiential realization in chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. Okay, we'll turn back there, and we'll get started on that section, and then we'll pick it up again in the second hour teaching this morning. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Should we continue in sin because we are not under the law? Okay, this picks up from verse 14. Sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. So should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey? So now we've dealt with the contrary to reality insanity. Okay, that's not who we are in Christ. It's who we were in Adam. It's not who we are in Christ. Okay, now we're dealing with, if you present yourselves, you're presenting yourselves as a slave. Do you really want to serve that no good thing that dwells within you again? Okay. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh, but for just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. So when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? And so all through that, we have fruit, results, outcomes, okay? The experiential realization of a walk of faith or a walk of disobedience. Okay? The walk of obedience to God or the walk of disobedience in sin. Okay? There is fruit, there are results, and there is an outcome to each one of those courses of action. And it's put before us to choose which one. Okay? So this is the thing that bothers me about some courses of teaching, some theologies, and we'll just leave it at that, is that it takes the creaturely will out of the picture and says, well, God is sovereign, he's going to make it happen, and you will be a puppet on a string. Okay? And they would, perhaps, some folks would say that's an unfair characterization, but that's essentially what we're saying. We had no choice in the matter. Okay? God raised us from the dead and made us believe. Okay? Well, that's not what we're seeing in the scriptures. What we're seeing is constantly a choice being put before us and a call to respond to that choice. Okay? And again, it makes no sense. It's not logical. It's not reasonable to constantly call for a response when no response is possible. Okay? Understand where I'm going with this? Okay. But rather, it's reasonable to understand if there's a constant call to respond both before we become believers in Christ and after, okay, different call to respond to, but there are calls on both sides of that. If there's a constant call to respond, okay, that means God expects us to respond in one form or another. Okay. If you read through the Gospel of John, what is it, Robert? 98 times? The word pistuo, translated as believe, sometimes is an imperative, okay? Or Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? I think it's 98 times in 86 or 85 verses, something like that. The Gospel of John calls you to respond by faith quite a bit, more than any book in the Bible, more than any book in the New Testament, okay? It's calling for a response. That means a response is possible. Okay. Now, still in the book of Romans, I think Paul addresses that issue in terms of it's not a response that's impossible. It's not that we can't respond to God. It's that we don't seek after God. Chapter 3, okay. No one seeks after God. That has nothing to do with the fact that God seeks after every one of us in Christ. Okay? If I am lifted up, Jesus says, I will call all people to myself. I will call for a response of faith. All right? Now, we talked about a call for a response on both sides of that issue. Okay? Now, you can term it the same way on both sides, whether it's a call from Adam to Christ, positionally, it's a call of the obedience of faith. If it's a call for those who are in Christ, it's a call to walk in the obedience of faith. Okay? It's not a call to do works of the law. It's a call to walk by faith. And when you walk by faith as a believer, that means you do what you're called to do. Okay? And so we'll cover this in the next hour in terms of being doers of the word, not hearers only who deceive themselves, that we're called in many places in the New Testament. Okay? We'll go through some of those places to do something. Okay? Not just to trust that the Lord will work it all out, but for the Lord to put in front of us in the Scriptures something to do, something to accomplish, something to walk in that is a general command, okay? And we respond to that in faith, and we walk it out by faith in humility before the Lord, okay? Remember 1 John, walking in honesty, integrity, and humility before the Lord? That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. Walking in honesty, integrity, and humility before the Lord, okay? Not just focusing on, oh, hey, I can just tell God what my sins are and I'm free and clear. But rather, no, there's an obedience there to walk in the light. There's an obedience to walk in humility and say, yes, Lord, you are righteous. I'm not. I'm a sinner and I commit sins and I need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And I need to be forgiven on a daily basis. Okay? Those are things to walk in obedience, things to do. Okay? Now, this is why I began to have problems with what's called Keswick teaching or the Keswick movement, is because constantly I saw this idea growing through the teaching. It's magic. We just trust the Lord and He'll work it all out. And we don't really do anything. We just wait for Him. Okay? There's an application, I think, of that. If you don't know what to do, do what's put in front of you. Okay? And let the Lord work the rest of it out in terms of putting something else in front of you. Okay? So right now we're looking for a more, I guess you would call it, since we're aliens and strangers, sojourners on the earth, we're looking for a semi-permanent place to live, Stephanie and I. Okay? We haven't found one yet. Okay? I'm working a job that sometimes is great, sometimes is not so great. Okay? So do I go look for another one? Or do I do what the Lord has put in front of me for now? Okay? When I'm not sure of something, whatever is not of faith is sin. Okay? So do I do what's put in front of me right now? Do I abide in the Word? Do I come to Bible class? Do I fellowship with the saints? Do I work what's in front of me in terms of the job to earn money? Okay? And if I can't find a place to live, because right now from my side it looks like keeps getting more and more expensive, I don't have the funds to deal with that, Lord, but you do. Do I wait on Him while I'm doing the things that I know are obedience? Okay? That's the application I think we can make in these terms, is to walk out what's in front of us and then leave the rest of it to the Lord to open doors and close doors. And when He opens the door, then you walk through it. Okay? So, that idea of the Keswick teaching is, to me, seems to be, you apply that to everything. I don't do anything. Hands off. Okay? But that's not the reality I see in Scriptures. We're constantly called, do this, do this, do this. Okay? Present yourselves. Okay? And in that presentation, there are things for us to do. Okay? There are works for us to walk in that are general commands in the Scriptures. Okay? Keeping our eyes on the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Okay, or 1 Thessalonians talks about the will of God for your life, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from fleshly lusts, or you abstain from fornication, okay, just to be blunt. Okay, and that's a choice that we're to make, not to do something, but to do something else. Okay, it's not just a matter of magic or waiting for God to make sure that I don't commit fornication, but rather I'm to choose not to do that, right? All right. We're out of time for this hour, so we'll pick this up in the second hour and deal with these verses in 15 through 23. Always doubtful that I'll finish the section that I've laid out. Okay, I was hoping I'd actually get further, but there's so much to say. I mean, I could probably spend years just in this chapter and find new angles to teach it from, new applications to make, okay, new questions to answer. So we'll start covering the basis of the teaching here in the latter half of Romans chapter 6 in the second hour. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your mercy, love, and grace. We are thankful and rejoicing over the teaching that you provided for us, the obedience of the faith that you're teaching us in your word, the walk of faith of the believer, and seeing the fruit, the results, the outcome of a life trusting in you and walking in obedience to the things that you have commanded all of us. So, Father, I pray for our time of fellowship this morning. I pray that your Son will be glorified, your children will be built up and strengthened in the faith. I pray for our second hour of teaching that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us through your word to edify your children and strengthen us and prepare us for discerning what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of our God and Father. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. And all who love Jesus said, amen.